A topic this week from the book of Numbers, from death to life. Now, chapter 70, Numbers chapter 17, comes right after Numbers chapter 16. That's how it works in the Bible. So chapter 16 we looked at, and we saw where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rebelled against Moses. Korah was a cousin to Aaron and Moses, and they got 250 others to gather with them, leaders of Israel, and to challenge them. They wanted to take their place. They wanted to lead. They wanted to direct. They thought they knew better than they did. They wanted to take over the Kohanim aspect of the temple services and leading the nation. God opened up the earth and swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families and all their stuff, and brought fire down from God out of heaven and burned up the 250 rebels. And then a plague broke out on the people who were joining them and Moses and Aaron, and through the whole story. And again, much we're leaving out. You can go to shalomadventure.com and see the sermon on that, or you can read it right in the Bible as well. But the plague began to burst out, and Moses and Aaron, Moses sent Aaron with incense and the censer to go and intercede for the people, make atonement for the people, and the plague stopped. At the end, close to 15,000 people died as a result of the rebellion. And that was a very high number among a couple thousand, a few thousand, a few million people. As a huge percentage, and had a big impact. And so all of that leads us into today's topic in Numbers chapter 17 and the events that took place just after those events. So chapter 17, Numbers chapter 17, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from all their leaders among their fathers' houses, 12 rods, write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, and there shall be one rod for the head of each of the father's houses. So these rods, or these sticks, or these walking sticks, which I don't think was so much necessarily for walking, but for maybe snakes, right? Snakes, scorpions are out there in the desert, so it's good to have a stick around. They were leaders of their tribes, the 12 tribes, one leader of each. They may use those sticks to keep everybody in line, you know, whatever, a shepherd's rod to have with them. And so I am walking through the deserts and the rocky terrain. Good to have a stick always with you. So they had their rods, they had their walking sticks. And so Moses says, bring your 12 leaders and their 12 walking sticks, their 12 rods, and write names on them of each tribe and bring them to me. Verse 4, you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you, and it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of their complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. And so God here speaking to bring those rods, put them into the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodeshim, for the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. And God's going to choose who is the real leader. So it's been challenged, who's going to be leading? Should Aaron and Moses be leading, or Korah, Dathan, they're gone, Abiram, but any other challenges? God's going to make it clear who is his leader. And he's already made it plain before, but he's saying, okay, it's being questioned again. Let's bring it to a test. Bring it, and I will make the one whom I choose, I will make his stick blossom. Okay, that's miraculous. That'd be a miracle. He's going to do something that never happened before. I'm going to make this dead stick blossom, right? Like he made Moses' rod turn into a snake, right? Got to do a miraculous thing here. And that will solve the complaints. They will rid myself of their complaints that they're complaining against you, Moses and Aaron, right? So they were complaining about Moses and Aaron, but really their complaints are about God. And not happy with God. They're not happy with the way things are being run. And so God says, this will settle it. I'm going to rid myself of their complaints. And actually, as we'll see what he does here, but it does rid their complaints, because this event took place sometime, probably shortly after the first year or so of being out of Egypt. And so we received the Ten Commandments, and eventually we built a tabernacle, and and came to the Jordan River and refused to go over. And then this event that we just described in chapter 16 and now chapter 17 takes place. And then after this, I know of no other stories mentioned in the Bible of the next 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. Nothing else in Numbers. I don't think there's anything in Deuteronomy. I don't think there's anything else anywhere else. Maybe you can find something. But for 38 years until we get to the last year, just before we're ready to re-enter, to enter into the land of Canaan, then the Bible stories pick up again. And now, looking at the rest of the Bible as a whole, if there is no news, it means it was good news, right? Yeah, so they must not have been doing too bad for the next 38 years. So he rid himself of their complaints with this, killing off of these 15,000 people and making it clear, and now making it clear who's chosen to lead the people. And that's pretty good testimony, right? So in 40 years, they really just had 2 years, one on each end, and maybe a few months in addition to that. Not too bad. I mean, if we think of any of our lives over the last 40 years, right, we say, well, 38 of them were pretty good. Only 2 years I messed up. It's not too bad. Verse 6, Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among the rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. All right, so God told Moses, Moses told the people, and they were compliant. They said, okay, good idea, we'll do that. They gave their rods, they wrote their names on them, handed them in. Maybe some of them were secretly thinking, hey, maybe God's going to do a change here. Hey, maybe, he's remembering how Aaron, did that golden calf thing. And so maybe he's going to choose me. Maybe our tribe is going to be in. Maybe he's going to get rid of Levi, and this is going to be our turn. Let's go see how this is going to turn out. And so they might have been, anxiously anticipating this. This could work a whole lot better than challenging him and rebelling. Let God do it. Let God choose us instead of us putting ourselves forward or just obeying Aaron. So I bet there was a lot of excitement going on among them and among the other people as they mentioned around. I don't know if anyone slept that night. Maybe you can imagine around the tabernacle there at 3 a.m. Someone from the tribe of Reuben goes walking around, runs into someone from the tribe of Asher. Oh, what are you doing here? Oh, couldn't sleep. I just thought I'd come and look at the stars a little bit, right? Just make sure nobody's going into the tabernacle there. No one's messing around with those rods in there. No, I don't think so. And then they run into another guy. Oh, what are you doing up? Oh, I just happened to, I lost my kitten, got out last night. I'm just seeing if he was around here. I don't know. But, make sure nobody, keeping a good eye around the tabernacle. No hanky-panky going on with those 12 rods inside. No cheating going on, right? So then early in the morning, they were all there waiting to see who did God choose. This is a big moment, big moment. Verse 8, the next day Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted, had put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, so God does over an abundance above all we could ask or think, right? Initially, he said, the rod is going to blossom. Okay, well, that's powerful enough. But here it sent forth sprouts, and it has buds, and it has blossoms, and it has ripe almonds on it. I mean, so the whole gamut is there, and that doesn't happen, right? So either you have buds, or you have almonds, or you got flowers, right? You usually don't have all three at the same time, right? And sprouts going on there, too. So God just made it alive, abundantly alive, right? Life more abundantly. He just sprouted it all over the place, and that's what God does. Now, it's interesting, it's ripe almonds. So if Levi's rod is stick, budded with ripe almonds, what type of a stick do you think that was? What tree did he get that from? It was an almond tree, right? So he got a branch off an almond tree. Well, where on earth, down there in the desert, would he get an almond tree branch from? Well, if you remember back a few weeks ago when we were looking at the text regarding the children of Israel coming to Mount Sinai, and we saw this mountain, I showed you pictures, a blackened top, burned type top, and at the base of it, a huge pile like an altar. On this altar of these rocks, pictographs, carvings of bulls and cattle, and then right nearby, furnaces with patterns in the dirt where they carved to pour molten metal in to form castings to form pieces of furniture, possibly for the sanctuary, as well as not far away, a huge rock split in two, right? And also a huge cemetery nearby. And on that mountain, a cave. Bible says Elijah went into the cave at Mount Sinai. Well, all those things and all those evidences, in addition to all of that, today in Arabic, that mountain range is called Mount Almonds. Because almond trees, wild almond trees, grow in that region. Still today, 2,000-3,000 years or so, whatever, years later, that mountain range called Mountain Almonds. And that's where Aaron would have gotten an almond tree. Now we're on the Egypt side, the Sinai Peninsula, or Mount whatever that, Catherine or whatever, they say, there's any almond trees over there. When you go to the Saudi Arabia side and all the evidence that's there, not only all that other evidence in the ground, in the rocks crying out, also other altars, 12 pillars, as the Bible says, man-made pillars on that mountain as well, and a sheep pen or a cattle pen, an animal pen, other altars for offering actual sacrifices, not only a golden calf. All of that is there, but also the mountain range. It's called Mountain of Olives today. Amazing. Absolutely amazing.
Yes.
Bible is accurate in all the little details it gives us. And by God's grace, we're hoping to lead a tour to that site, the real Mount Sinai site. If you'd like to join us, let me know, contact me. So anyway, back to the account of the Bible. So yes, God did this abundantly, makes the blood, makes it clear for everybody. This is Levi's, this is it. And look at this, it's got the blossoms on it and almonds on it and sprouting. Wow, it's a miraculous, miraculous sign that he did. And I just, well, a little bud here, I think it's all, you know, look at a little bit. No, the whole thing is just bursting. And almonds, right? So plural, blooms, plural, buds, plurals, sprouting all over the place. Verse 9, Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. Right? They looked at rod, still just a stick. You know, Levi is plain as day. God made it clear whom he had called, whom he had chosen. God is a God of order, and he does orderly things. We see that throughout the Bible. Here at creating the nation of Israel, orderly. I've heard people say, I don't believe in organized religion. You know, I respond, well, I guess you're one of the ones who believe in disorderly religion. Disorganized religion, right? That's the only choice that we have. We have the Bible with order and sequence and patterns, or we have disorganization, right? That's chaos, right? That's not God's, that's not heavenly, right? But we see this order. God chose Levi, chose Aaron, chose the tribe of Levi, among the families of Levi, the Kohanim, knew their role. Everyone had their purpose and their role and their calling. And God brought it all together. Again, as like a body, Bible talks about a body, unit together, each playing its role. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. All right? So here's the mercy of God. All right? Bring Aaron's rod and it'll stay there as a testimony. It was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant with the manna and the Ten Commandments. Right? And I'd imagine it stayed budding and stayed with sprouts and stayed with blooms, flowers, and stayed with almonds on it, kept it alive. Otherwise, it'd become a dead stick. I mean, the manna, right? What would happen to manna if it kept overnight? Worms would get in there and ruin it, and it would rot and stink. Except on Friday, on Sabbath, it kept for 2 days. But if you kept it more than the 2 days, even that miraculous manna that lasted longer than the rest, It would still stink and worm and rot. And so no sense putting a pot of manna in there was going to just rot. So I'm sure that the manna that was placed in there miraculously stayed fresh and good. So the same with Aaron's rod. If it's going to stay there as a testimony and it's nothing but a dead stick with Aaron's name on it, I'm sorry to believe on it, well, it's no longer a testimony. So God must have kept it alive, just like he would have done with the manna as a testimony. So if anyone ever rebels again, of course, no one else could go into the Holy Holies of Kodesh Kodeshim, but still is kept there as a testimony to keep the complaints away. Because if they complain, they'll die. And so God doesn't want us to die. He didn't want them to die. And so he's given this evidence. He's given it clear as day. He's made it plain for them to know so that they don't have to complain, so that they don't die. That's what God's purpose is. Not just he doesn't want to hear the complaints. He doesn't want rebellion. He doesn't want dissatisfaction because it's not good for us. Because it harms us, destroys us, eats us away inside. And that God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to die. And so here we're seeing the mercy of God, the love of God. In doing this whole thing, he didn't have to do any of this. Yeah, he could have just did a firm, you know, just trust me, just believe. Moses has been there. He came, he did the miracles before Pharaoh and 10 plagues and Red Sea parted. He's been faithful. He's it, his family, his tribe, tough luck. No, but God in his mercy does all this extra stuff. For our purpose, for their purpose, for humanity, because he loves us and he wants us to reason, wants us to understand, he wants us to believe. And so he's given us his word, he's given us prophecies, he's given us evidence from, again, the rocks crying out still today as evidence that the word is true. God gives us his evidence to help our faith, to help us to believe. He doesn't ask us to have blind faith. He gives so much evidence to our faith. And we believe by faith, but faith also based on the word of God and the evidence that matches up with the word of God. It takes more faith not to believe in God than it does to believe in a creator God who brought everything into existence. And so he does all of this for us. In verse 12, the children of Israel spoke to Moses saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? Wow. God says, I'm doing this so they don't die. And we're dying four times, right? We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. Yeah. They didn't catch it. They're not getting it. God didn't take us out of Egypt so that we die. He didn't bring us into the wilderness so that we die. He wants us to live and have life. He has given us his grace. He's given us his mercy. He's given us his truth. He gave the tabernacle. He gave the sacrifices pointing forward to the Messiah. All the way back to Adam and Eve, gave them the sacrifices, covered them in animal skins so that we would not die, even after we rebelled, so that we can have everlasting life. God warned Adam and Eve beforehand, so that they would not die. God doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. And to live not just here, but forever and ever. He's given us the Messiah. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us his death in our behalf, given miracle after miracle in their behalf. And yet they still chose. At this point, again, after this, they seem to be cured. They seem to do pretty good. But right here and now, they still have this childlike mentality, this rebellion, they're still not seeing it. If we go to the tabernacle, we die. No, you go to the tabernacle and you live. They just still weren't getting it. Thus, we weren't ready to go into the promised land. And are we today any much different? All that God has done for us. He's given us all this evidence, plus the rest of the Bible. Plus the rest of the history since the Bible was written. Yeah. Plus testimonies of others we've come in contact with. The evidence is the sun comes up, the sun goes down. Flowers grow, plants amazingly from a seed go in the ground. It grows, it sprouts, it buds and blossoms and produces fruit. Absolutely amazing. This is a miracle. An apple tree, it's a little seed, produces apple trees that produces hundreds of apples over the course of its life. That's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. Evolution can't do that. Can't just big bang that. That's a miracle of God. We have so much evidence, and yet we doubt God. He's been so good to us. He's blessed us so much, everybody here in this room and online and really around the world. I know that there's a lot of troubles in the world. A lot of us have gone through a lot of problems, a lot of struggles, and people have gone through tremendous heartache and difficulties in their lives. But in spite of that, there's also been so much good in everybody's life. So much mercy. I mean, just food, water, life, fresh air, and the love of God, the promise of heaven given to us. We can focus on the good or we can focus on the negative. We can focus on death. We can focus on dying. We can focus on what we don't have. We can focus on the problems that we've experienced. We can focus on the 250 that died or those who died in the plague, or we can focus that we're still alive and God has promised us life. That God has given us a tabernacle with a sacrificial system pointing forward to the Messiah's death, and burial and resurrection and life. That God has chosen us, that we have not died yet, that God brought us out of the land of Egypt, that he's providing water out of the rock, that manna is coming down every day, and we can focus on what is good and right and just and pleasing and what God has blessed. But we have a tendency to be negative, pessimistic, and looking on the negative side. We die. It's going to be bad. It's going to rain. It's going to be too hot. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. It's not going to work. It's going to lose. It's going to always the negative. Well, we need to focus on the power of God.
Amen. Right.
Which is able to do abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And focus on him. And so, God tipped this dead walking stick, made it flower, bud, and fruit, and sprout as well too, right? So can God make a dead stick come alive, blossom, and bear fruit? Do you believe that this is a true story? Do you believe it really happened? Do you believe that God is able to do that? Do you believe that here?
God, yes.
Sure, yeah. God could do that, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so if God could do that, he can take a dead stick and make it alive again. That was dead, totally dead. Make it alive. And not only alive, but sprout, bud, blossom, bear fruit. Is there anything he can't do?
No. Can't lie.
So if he can do this, in Acts chapter 13, verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. If God can raise a dead stick and make it alive, just so that we would know that Aaron was the one he called, is God able to raise Yeshua from the dead?
Absolutely.
Sure. If he can do one, he could do the other, right? It's no harder to raise Yeshua up from the grave than it would have been to make Aaron's dead walking stick alive. And so, yes, we believe the account in Numbers of God bringing Aaron's walking stick back to life. And we certainly can believe that God can raise the Messiah from the dead and bring him back to life. And that helps give evidence to our faith in the Messiah, who died, was buried, and was resurrected for us, so that we can believe. Just as we can believe in a miraculous birth, because Abraham and Sarah had a miraculous birth of a child, Isaac. Right? Do we believe that God brought forth Isaac from a 90-year-old barren womb, Sarah? Yes, the Bible says so, right? And so if God was able to do that, certainly he was able to bring forth Yeshua in a miraculous way as well. The Bible gives us the evidence for what he's going to do, paints it forward and moves it forward so that our faith is based on fact, on historical precedent, on evidence before us.
Yes.
So God was able to take a dead walking stick, make it alive, flowering, blossoming, blooming, budding, fruiting. And he's able to take the Messiah who died, was killed, but make him alive, resurrect him, and raise him from the dead. So if he's able to do those two things, could he also, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Is God able to make us spiritually alive who were dead? The walking dead, right? That's us. We are the walking dead. But God is able to make us alive in him. And he has made us alive. This is a very interesting text here, this Ephesians chapter 2 here. Right? It says, we all, right? So all of us, just as others, right? So everyone, us as well as others, just as others, all of us, there at the bottom, by nature, children of wrath. Right? So by nature, right? So by nature, we are children of wrath. So naturally, we are naturally born, by nature, naturally born as children of wrath. So if we are naturally born as children of wrath, whose children are we born as?
Satan.
Says there in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air?
Satan
is the ruler over this earth, right? And conducted ourselves according to the lust of the flesh and the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Right? And so by nature, we are born with enmity against God. There's none good, no, not one. We're born with a carnal nature that is against God, that is corrupt, that is desperately wicked, through and through. By nature, children of wrath. But, so we were dead in this state of children of wrath, but he made us alive.
Yeah.
But naturally, we're born as children of wrath. Now that is revolutionary thinking or whatever.
Don't go look.
Totally opposite of what is normally taught in both religious circles and out there in the world. They teach that we are born and created in God's image. Even the world, not necessarily in God's image, but we're born good. There's good in all of us, and we just need to bring out the good that is naturally in there. Now, according to this text and others like it, is it saying that we have good in us? No, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. We all conducted ourselves in the lust of the mind by nature, children of wrath. No, not children of wrath. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But when they chose to follow Satan, they chose to take on his nature, his character, become his children, slaves unto him. And thus everyone after that, and in Genesis chapter 2, I believe it is, it says that Seth, from Adam and Eve's children, Seth was created in Adam's image. after he had fallen, after they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. So Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But you and me, and all of us, and others as well, all everyone, just as all the others, were created by nature, children of wrath. That's why we need to be born again. You see, we believe we were born children of God. We were born in God's, created in God's image. And we don't need to be born again, do we? We're already in God's image. So there's no need to be transformed. There's no need to change. There's no need to repent. There's no need of a Messiah. We're already children of God. And if we're already children of God, we're already created in His image. And then we look in a mirror or look at someone else. We go, well, he doesn't look so good. God doesn't look so good, does he? So on the one hand, we lift ourselves up to God's level and we bring God down to our level. Either way is good. But the Bible is clear. We are born naturally as children of wrath. But it doesn't end there. Let's continue with the verse. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God... But God, we are born naturally as children of wrath. But God, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with the Messiah. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. Holy is right. Amen. Hey. Yes. So the truth, the bad news, but the truth is we're created and children of wrath. We're naturally born as children of wrath, but God hasn't left us that way.
Hallelujah.
But God has delivered us. God, who is rich in mercy, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for us. Before we were born from the foundation of the earth, the Messiah was slain for us. God in his great love reached out to redeem us, to save us, to transform us, to make us alive from the dead. So from the walking dead to the walking living, that he wants to make us alive, transform us, raised us up together with him. Right? And then here it says, right, so verse 6, and he raised us up. What tense is that? Raised us up. Past tense. And made us. What tense is that? That he made us. Past tense also, right? So when did he raise us up? When did he make us sit together with him? In the future when we go to heaven? No, he's already done it. He's already paid the price for us. He's already taken us into himself. He's already taken us into himself. And we are already crucified with the Messiah. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the Messiah liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He has made us. Past tense, we are already, right? So where are you now? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? No, 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 where are you? Okay, all right, anyone else? Where are we? Where are you? Let's read it again, verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. So where are you? We are in heavenly places. Now, physically, we are stuck here on this dimly dark earth with the power of the darkness of this air ruling over this planet. But by faith, we are in heavenly places. So what can man do to us? I mean, they can kill the flood, but they can't kill our soul. We are in heavenly places in him. And our minds and our faith need to be in heavenly places, come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. He has placed us before his throne. He has seated us at the right hand of the Father. We are by faith there now. What happens here doesn't matter if our mind and our faith and our heart is there before him. And he has already done that for us. Our job is to believe it. Our job is to accept it by faith. The work that he has already done for us. He has already taken us into himself. He has already raised us up. While we were dead, he has made us alive and raised us up. He's raised us up. When he was raised, we were raised in him. He brought us forth. Newness of life. Just as he did for Aaron's stick. And then here in Romans 6, verse 4, this whole chapter is very powerful. Romans 6 goes over this over and over and over again. Powerful chapter. I'm just going to look at this verse here. We were buried with him through immersion into death. And just as the Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We were buried with him. Past tense. Immersion into death. We died with him, and thus we were alive with him as well. He has made us alive in him. From the dead, he has raised us. And that leads us to walk in newness of life. We now have his walking stick, right? We go walk with him, right? So we went from the walking dead to the walking in newness of life.
Yes.
Walking by grace, walking by faith, walking by his power, walking with him. Victory unto victory. Moving ahead. Crushing the serpent's heads. Right? Killing the scorpions. Walking ahead by God's grace. In newness of life. A new life. Being transformed into the image of God. Day by day, moment by moment, little by little. Victory unto victory. A whole new life. All things become new. The old has passed away, and a new life taking forth and bursting forth. Just as we saw with the stick, the dead walking stick came alive, flowered, budded, fruited, blossomed. So God's doing in us, using us to be a blessing, flowering, fragrant, bearing fruit. Usefulness, bearing sprouts, leaves, shading, covering, protecting, ministering, just as he did with the Messiah, raised him miraculously from the dead. Thus we also, just as he was dead and raised, we also spiritually raised from the dead to a new life, away from the wrath, to newness of life. Just as that tree, Aaron's rod probably remained alive in the ark. God will keep us alive. He will keep us from falling as we keep our eyes steadfastly on him, as we remain in his ark, as we remain under his testimony of witness, we remain in his covenant, we remain covered under the wings of the heavenly angels, remain under his Shekinah glory, remain in his presence. Spiritually dead, walk in newness of life. So if he's able to do those three things, then can he do a fourth? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. So if God raised Yeshua from the dead, he also will raise those who sleep in him, who died in him. Continuing, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the shofar of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So he is able to raise us up spiritually here and now because of what he has already done for us in his death, in his resurrection. And for those that have passed into the grave from Adam and Eve on, at his coming, he will raise those who are asleep in the grave. He will raise them from the dead. And then we which are alive and remain by God's grace, each of us, at to see him coming, he'll raise us, raise them, and raise us together with them. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. That is coming. That is second coming. And he'll bring us to the mansions that he's preparing for us. Into the heavenly Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. so that where he is, we will be also. Amen. Amen. So he's able to bring to life dead sticks. He brought alive the Messiah from the dead. He's able to and has taken our spiritual carnal natures, killed them in himself, and given us his spirit, made new lives. And at his coming, he'll resurrect those who died in him and give them everlasting life. And so he's able to do those four things. Can he do a fifth?
Oh, yes.
Jeremiah 4, verse 23. I beheld the earth, and it was without form and void, and the heavens had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. What time period is he describing here? What is this describing?
The apocalypse.
The earth without form and void. What is he describing there?
Creation.
Well, not created. It does say that about in creation, but in context of the whole section here, what time period is he talking about?
Genesis 1.
It sounds like Genesis 1, without form and the earth without form and void. But as we continue reading, verse 25, behold, there is no man. All the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. So in Genesis 1, there was no fruitful land yet. But seeing here, the fruitful land becomes a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down. So there weren't cities in Genesis 1. So this is... When does it say this takes place? At the presence of the Lord. This is the state of the earth after the presence of the Lord, after he comes, at the second coming. He takes us to heaven, as we just read. He takes us, resurrects us, destroys all the wicked, and thus the earth again goes back into a state of without form and void. That the no man on it, they've all either in heaven or dead. All the birds of the heaven have fled away. The fruitful land is a wilderness burned at the presence of the Lord. And all the cities are broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, I will make the whole land desolate. So he makes the whole earth a wilderness all over again. Desolate. All over again. Vacant, void, all over again. Yet, I will not make a full end. It doesn't end there. It's just that's one stage that he puts it in. Yet, I will not make a full end. Because in Isaiah 51, verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. He will create a new heavens and a new earth, says the Lord. Right? So he has to destroy the old earth, make it form without form void, start the whole process all over again, make it born anew. The earth will be born anew as well. All things will be made new. It will transform it and change it all. Just as he did with the stick, just what he does with our life. It's not just a modification of our life. He destroys the carnal nature. We die in him. The carnal nature is dead in him. That's what the immersion symbolizes. Dead in him and newness of life, a whole new life. All things became new. Transformed, changed by his image. New heart, new mind. Take out the heart of stone. You take out someone's heart, they die. I will take out the heart of stone and I will put in the heart of flesh. And so he does the same for the earth. Let it die, go back down to barren wilderness, void, without form, nothingness, so that he could create the new heavens and the new earth and make it like an Eden all over again, like the garden of the Lord all over again. And then, the third coming. The new Jerusalem will descend from heaven as a bride. We in it will come down to this earth. It'll be his crowning act. He'll create the new heavens and new earth like a garden, but with no one in it to enjoy it, it's nothing. He brings us down from the mansions he prepared for us, and he comes with us. As where he is, we are also. And we come down, and he makes all things new. And makes this earth his capital. This barren, desolate, rebellious planet, a little speck of nothing in his entire universe. But it demonstrates his power to transform, to change, to bring from dead to life. Thus, it's his most precious planet, demonstrating his greatest power. One thing to create, it's another thing to recreate. And so God took a dead walking stick, made it alive, flowering, budding, fruiting. And all said, we believe that he did that. And so do we believe that he also raised the Messiah from the dead? He raised him up, made him alive, seated back at the right hand of the Father. And if we believe that, do we believe what he's already done in our lives? That he's taken our carnal nature, buried it with him in death, and resurrected us to new lives in him, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by him to walk in newness of life. And if we believe that, do we believe he'll raise our loved ones who've died in him, all those down through the ages, looking forward to the promise of his coming, loving him with all their heart, souls, and mind, that he'll raise them from the dead? And if we believe that, are we looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth wherein will dwell righteousness? Yes. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. All things. Not just some things, but all things. He makes us new. New minds, new hearts, new desires, new lives, new attitudes, new actions, new emotions, all things new. A new heavens, a new earth. All things become new. All things be beautiful in his sight. And so, many of us have a hard time believing any of those things that God has already done and will do those things. In a moment when we pray, ask God to give you faith to believe. Believe in the biblical account of what he did and for Aaron's rod. Believe the accounts, the miraculous accounts, all the testimonies of what is written about what he did for the Messiah. As we read, it said, when they fulfill all those things, all those prophecies, amazing, amazing prophecies, a gazillion to one chances of all those things taking place in one person, but all the prophecies did, they came fulfilled in one man, in Yeshua the Messiah. If any doubt that Yeshua is the Messiah, and that God raised him from the dead, in a moment we pray, ask God to give you faith to believe. And if you knew, believe now, and haven't yet accepted him as your Lord and Savior, while we're praying, invite him into your heart and mind. Allow him to be your Lord. Allow him to save you from your sins and to transform your life. Three, if you haven't yet accepted your death in him, haven't accepted the newness of life that he's already done, he's already given to us, we benefit from it, we experience it when we believe by faith and receive it, but he's already done it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. He's already given it to us.
Yes.
He's already paid the price for us. And so if you're not experiencing the newness of life, victory over sin, death to the carnal nature, still struggling with temptations, still struggling with habits, ongoing, continuous, rebellious sins against God's word, things you know are wrong, not doing things you know you should. In a moment we pray, accept your death in him. Accept the death to the natural nature of wrath. Let it die in him. And accept his Holy Spirit to live in your mind and heart. Transform you, empower you to live and walk in a totally new life. And that he will keep you from falling. By his grace, by his strength, and moving you forward. If you're looking forward to the resurrection of the dead, if there's some loved ones that you're missing and you can't wait to see, you want to thank God for this wonderful promise that they also will be raised from the dead, and that we together with them will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. A moment when we pray, you can thank him and praise him for that wonderful promise. If you're tired of this old earth and can't wait for the new earth, let us receive his command to go forth into all the world. And when this gospel is preached in all the world, then the end shall come. If you're looking forward for that new heavens and new earth, in a moment we pray, you can say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Use me to not only sprout, not only bloom, or not only bud, but also to bloom for you, to shine for you, to be fragrant for you, and also to be fruitful. Lord, use me in winning someone for your kingdom. I want to bear fruit for your kingdom. I want to bring someone to heaven with me. Lord, use me. Make me fruitful. Take this old dead stick. There's nothing but a stick. And use it in bearing fruit for your kingdom. Make me fruitful for you. So we can experience the new heavens and the new earth. Soon and very soon.
Yes.
Let us pray. Loving God, creator of all life, creator of the universe, ruler over all things, we thank you that nothing is impossible for you. Thanks for the miracles that you did in the wilderness and the life of Aaron and Moses. Thank you for the miracle raising your son from the dead. Thank you for the miracle placing us inside him and killing our old carnal nature. Thank you for the miracle of your spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that wonderful gift. Holy Spirit, live in us and out of us. Take hold of our feet and our minds and our hearts. Write your laws into us. Walk and live through us. Lord, we praise your name for the promise of the resurrection and of the new heavens and new earth. Use us in winning people for your kingdom. Fill us to overflowing and let your light shine from us, your fragrance bloom out of us. Sprout us, spread us, use us. Use us as a shelter. Use us to feed others. Use us to minister to others. Burst your gifts out of us for your honor and your glory in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.